Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. I get a little nostalgia sometimes when I get up here. Kind of was late at the meeting this year, but for years when I first started coming down here, Brother Clayton and Sister Roberta was sitting. You know, people sat about the same place every year, don't you? I mean, so they had sat there, and in my mind, I see him sitting there asleep. Brother Gordon and Sister Sibylla used to sit over here every year. They sat there, and remember, of course, back when Fred and his wife was here, and Brother Thurman was here back then, and different ones, and things change. Probably a lot of people here don't even know what I'm talking about. That's how long, what happens after a while, you don't even know who it is, who it was talking about, and times change. And we know that, but sometimes it's hard for things to change, and I think that thing to ask ourselves about that is where's God in it all? Because that's what's going to make the difference in it all, is that many of those folks, and I didn't mention all of them, I'm sure, and something was mentioned about Brother Curtis and said he'd be here if he could. That's right, because those years he was always here when he could. he was a main part of it, but things is changing for him, and I'm changing. I started noticing that I've got children that are getting gray hair, and I remember when the monument of my life came, and I started looking and saying, my hair is turning gray, and it started first right there getting white, and I was pretty dark-headed other than there, but it was light, and I remember looking it was in a grocery store one time, and they had one of these big mirrors, and I saw this, one of these where you can see yourself, and I remember looking and seeing this guy and trying to figure out where he was at in relationship. Where is that? Where am I looking at there? I don't remember if it was a camera. I thought it was like a mirror, but he had a bald spot in the back of his head right there. You know, I never knew I had one. I never looked at it before, and I saw it in that, and I finally ended up, well, that guy's wearing the same clothes I am, and it was me, and then my hair was bald, and I didn't know it, and maybe I'd done better if I didn't know it, but things change. And what steps am I going to take about that? You know, people take steps about that. That's important to some guy. I remember the day I come in and in the middle of the day, and the light was just right, and I looked into the bathroom mirror, and I could see all the way through my hair right there. And I never could do that before. And I looked and it made me to know how thin that was right there. And there was a little twinge about that. What's happening to me? Well, old time's faithful to pursue all of us, and it's chasing and catching up. Now my children are starting to get balding, and the boys are, and the girls are starting to gray a little here and there, and that's my children doing that, and things is changing. And where's the God of Elijah? Where's the God? Where's God in it all? Is this day today worse than the days before me? And how do I handle days like that? Well, I don't know. The world has their prescriptions for things, and they almost always mess it up. I want to talk about today about something, about contentment, about being content. I might go around the barn to get to all this. So, I remember a few days ago I heard this very famous preacher, and he said, I suppose that every man, woman, and child on this earth would be saved. That we would still have a lot of troubles, and it probably wouldn't make a lot of difference. Because we're all sinners. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Is that the highest testimony that we can give to Christ death and resurrection is at the highest testimony that we can give to the gospel work. Is to listen, brother, you come in and sister, you husband and wife, you come and give yourself to the Lord and you'll still hate each other when it's over. Or you come and give yourself to the Lord and you'll still be a drunk when you're done. What's the testimony? I don't know. I think I knew what the man was trying to say. Is because we're human and humans conflict sometimes. And I suppose if everybody on the earth was saved, there would still be disputes between property lines sometimes. And sometimes sisters wouldn't see the same way mom said something. And I suppose there's always humanity to be involved. But there's a lot higher reputation to Christ's gospel. What does it mean to be a new creature in Christ anyway? What does it mean to say that we have victory in our life if that I can't overcome but the problems that destroys the people around me? What is the victory of this if it's not the victory of my own heart and the change of my own heart? You're saying that, I mean, one of the songs in our book, must I in sinful bondage be deprived of peace and liberty? Is that the conclusion of the gospel? Well, I get to go to heaven when it dies is the whole conclusion of what the gospel's for. It doesn't make anything, but I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It's not my experimental evidence, and it's not the people around it, and the gospel that I see. I don't believe that it doesn't do more than that. If every man, woman, child on this earth is as I would expect something of the gospel to stop wars, to stop beatings, to stop people from stealing and robbing and hating one another. I would expect that. The gospel once said the things that accompany salvation. I expect the things that accompany salvation today. The witness that we give to the world about every man, woman, and child on the earth is not going to be saved, of course. So we're here as an example of the ones that are. Shouldn't it make a difference? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it make a difference the way that a Christian approaches old age? Shouldn't it matter? Should I be distraught about the things that I have to face in life? Is there anybody here that's going to willing to say that they're going to cheat death and they're going to get out of it? We all of understanding right now knows our day's coming, right? We know that those things are coming. And as the world looks on and we give the testimony of the grace of God and that Christ has made a difference in our life, is that real? Can a person look and say they respond different or differently than the world around them does? They respond different to the death of their loved ones. They respond differently to tragedy. They respond differently to heartache. They respond differently to persecution. They respond differently to the events that happen in their life. They respond differently than the world around them. We should expect it to be so. We preach it to be so. We say that it's so. We have these verses that we use. Oh, I don't know. In the times of my trouble, so many people know Romans 8:28. So many people can quote Romans 8:28. It's the most quotable thing in trouble. For we know that all things work together for good. I hear that over and over and over. We know this. That if we live in for God, no matter what it is, it worked to your good. Is that a reality? Do I say, well, ouch, but boy, this is going to be, this is bad, but it look, but it's going to get me something. You wait. It needs to be so. The reality needs to be so in our lives. We need to allow the gospel to be what the gospel is. Paul says something. It was curious to me. I've been meditating about it for quite a long time. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul says this. He says, I'm going to pick it up in the 10th verse. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now, he was commending them, but he was commending them for their heart to the Lord, for their willingness to give. He was commending them, not that he was saying that I was in need, but that I commend you. That's what God, it's better to give than receive. The Lord told said that. It's better to give. I commend you to that. And he says, but not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. I just have to say, wow. Now, the way it seems that he wrote that wasn't to say that if you have some discontentment in your life, that you're just a sinner. That's not the way this is written. It's almost written like that's an expected thing of humanity. There's going to be things that disappoint you, and there's going to be things that cause you not to be content. He was obviously in places past and places because he said he had to learn. Learn is not a boom. Learn is not a deliverance. Learning is learning. And he said, I have learned. And I just, too many times in my mind, I just want to say, Paul, now you got to tell me the secret to this one. I need this. How did you learn that? How did you? I'm going to suspect something here. I'm going to suspect he learned this by yielding himself to the Lord in his situations, and by the Lord dealing with him, and by the very circumstances himself, is when he could not get the leg iron off of his legs, or when he couldn't get him outside the bars, so he wrote this while he was in there. And I'm assuming that when he got into situations and the turmoil of his mind was so much, he said, this ain't good. Lord, you're going to have to help me with something beyond this. I live for a God that's real. And he's chosen to leave me in here. Now, there's got to be a better testimony than I feel. I don't feel like I'm a very good witness right now with the turmoil that's in my mind and the way I feel about this. Lord, you're going to have to help me. And time and time and time again, I feel like in the grace of God coming and him saying, it is better for me to be content in my situation and know that God's got me in all situations. And he learned. He learned time after time after time, God is with me. God is blessing me. God is helping me. So he says, I have learned. No matter what state I am, I want to challenge you to this, because this is part of the witness to the world that there's something real in Jesus. When you can look and say, and they look and say, why aren't you flaring up? Why aren't you driven to something? Why aren't you trying to do something? Because I've learned how to be content. Well, wait a minute. The boss just cut your wages. The company just cut you down. Your hours are cut. Why aren't you responding? Because I've learned in every state that I'm in to therewith be content. I'm satisfied. This is an okay place. This is all right with me. I remember one time, this was years ago, I've been full-time in the ministry since 95. Just almost 30 years, but the year before that, I worked in a surveying company, and there was a couple years in a row that the business done really well, and so it come around Christmas time, and the boss gave us some pretty nice Christmas bonuses, and it was really nice to get the Christmas bonus. Well, the certain year come up, and all the guys, there was a number of us, there was six or seven of us worked for one at the time, and come up to the time before Christmas, and they all looked at their... We all got a Christmas bonus. And they all looked at their Christmas bonuses. And I think there was eight of us, if I remember right. But we looked at their Christmas bonuses, and they was $50. It was all of our Christmas. Everybody got $50. Well, in the times past, we got like $400 or $500. I mean, got quite a Christmas bonus. Well, this particular year, it was $50. Well, they opened their deals and seen that they got $50. Well, I opened mine and seen that I got $50. I was expecting more. And they all was just kind of got their heads down, and they kind of, well, one of them said, well, if he wasn't going to give us any more than that, why didn't he just keep it? And I'm always kind of lighthearted about stuff. I said, well, listen, guys, I was kind of in a position over these guys a lot, so I was kind of in a spiritual way anyway, and I said, now listen, you guys, I'm sorry that you know, obviously you're hurt and that. I said, but listen, if you guys don't want that $50, I said, I'd be glad to take it off your hands. But then I tried to get them to see something here. It's only $50 to you. But there's eight of us, right? That's $400. He could have kept $400 for his own family. Nobody took the time to do it, but I did. But I did it purposely because I knew this man. I knew him for a long time. I knew him as a friend before he was my boss. And I knew him as a good man. So I went to thank him for $50. I went and thanked him for $50. I got something that none of them got. None of them got rid of their $50. They kept it. But they went away with an attitude of discontentment. They went of disappointment. Of it didn't work well for them. I know they went. Maybe they kicked the dog when they went in, or maybe they treated the wife bad. I don't know, but they wasn't happy about it. But I got something different about it. Because I went into the, at the end of the day, I went into the office and shut the door with my boss. And I sat down across from him and I said, Marshall, thank you for the Christmas bonus. And he said, oh. He said, Marty, that's all we had. He gave us the last $400 in the company check in the account. He said, that's all we had. I split it out. I gave you all that. I said, to me, that was worth more than the other ones was. And I thanked him and got a blessing out of that and had a good relationship with him and a confidence, and I had something and I got something more because I was contented with what I had. Well, what God had provided for me. If we can look beyond the circumstances and say, could God have got me more? I'll ask you the question. Do you think that if I'd have really needed it, that God could have got me more? Well, no, it's the boss. No, it's never just the boss. I don't live my life with just the boss. If it's just the boss, I'm miserable. If it's the boss, I ain't got anything. But it wasn't just the boss. It's God in my life. It's God in my life. And if I don't get it with a bonus, He can give it with something else. God's able to take care of these things in our lives. And there's something there all the time. And I'm thinking about also those 10 lepers that the Lord healed, and they went off, remember, rejoicing. And then one of them turned around and come back. He got more blessing than the other of them did because he come back to share his heart with them. And he got something more about it. But Paul says, I've learned to be content. Whatever state I'm in. And if I may make myself vulnerable here, I'm not there all the time with that. But I'm interested in that. Because that's a testimony of God of something that I can't do for myself. To get to a place like that, it's going to have to be God to help me to be in a place to where I can say, no matter what the situation is, Lord, I'm contented with this situation. This is what contentment, or I will say, the definition of contentment is the state of satisfaction of peaceful happiness, of being contented, it's all well. It's okay. It's okay if I've got this situation. It's all right if this situation comes. It's all right. I'm contented. I'm satisfied with this situation. I read this from, I'm not sure exactly. It may have been one of the commentators. They said that pride and of the one of things that you cannot have leads to discontentment. Discontentment drives us to watch things we shouldn't watch, listen to things we shouldn't listen to buy and to spend things, money that we don't have, on things that we don't need. Discontentment drives us. I remember that, there was a friend of mine, and I suppose this statement's been said of others, but he said it of his family. He said that they said that his parents, especially his mom, was always in competition with the neighbors. Always competing with the neighbors. And the statement was said that I wish they'd quit buying things that I can't afford. Because discontentment drives us. Pride drives us to discontentment. A desire for things that we can't have drives us to those kind of things. It's a covetousness that's involved in there. And to be able to look, and listen to this. I'm not saying that the devil can't come and tempt me, and he has. He has tempted me at times. To look and see what other people are doing, or something happens, or sometimes there's a temptation that I hope their crops fail, or maybe they deserve this, or they deserve that. Do you know that I, as quick as I can, by the help of the Lord, put those things aside? Devil, you're a liar, and I'm not going to adopt something like that into my life. There is never anybody that ever prospered that hurt me one bit. As a matter of fact, almost everybody that prospers in my world helps me. If nothing more, that I have no requirement on me to help them. If you understand what I'm saying, I got a requirement on me from the Lord to help the people who are in need around me, right? If somebody around me's crops completely fail and they're down and out, am I not required to help? Of course I am, so Lord bless their crops. If that's the least of it, which that's not what I'm trying to say, but if that was the least of it, it profits me. Everybody in my world profits me to be profited. Why should I be discontented with the way the Lord works with other people? Why shouldn't I? If my heart and mind is on the cause, shouldn't I amen my brother when he's really preaching and laying it down? Or should I sit there and say, I mean, I am a preacher. I do have to get up. Boy, I wish I could do it that way. Or I kind of don't want him to do it so good because it makes me look bad when I get up. How am I supposed to look at this thing? I'm contented with the state that I am. I'm contented with the calling. I mean, I can't do it like others do, but I'm not required to do it like they do it. I'm required to do it the way the Lord gives it to me. I'm required to be faithful to God. That's all I'm required to do. Lord, bless them all that you can bless them. This is the same cause that I'm fighting for. This is the same thing. If you prosper and 50 people go to the altar, thank God, that's what we wanted them to do. That's what I've been praying for. The same cause. I'm contented with where God has put me. Are you contented today? Honestly, are you find contentment in life? Can you say that I can, that no matter what state that I find myself in, I am therewith content? I want to tell you something about this. He did not say this in the middle of a picnic. He didn't say this in the middle of some fine event. He was in prison. And he said, I'm contented to be here. I'm contented to have this a part of my life. Paul, did you find yourself contented when you was in shipwreck? Yep. You find yourself contented when the Romans are laying the slashes? Yep. I found contentment in whatever state that I was in. I learned how to be content in my life. I would be willing to say that one of the most driving forces to failure spiritually is discontentment. Boredom, discontentment. I'm not satisfied with life and I need to satisfy it with something. I need to satisfy it with something. It's why we've preached and taught and to our young people and to our people. Jump all the way in the stream because it's kind of not, the middle of the stream's not the way to be. Riding the fence is not the right way to be. There's a pull to the world if you don't get in there. If you don't have your own heart in there to get to reap the rewards of the things of God, you're fighting contentment. And I use the illustration many times because it's so vivid in my mind. The children of Israel left out of Egypt and they ended up into the wilderness for 40 years, and then they go into Canaan. And there's such a depiction there because there was a time where the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they're eating manna. And they go get so tired of it. Well, I mean, you can imagine 40 years. Could you imagine eating anything? Hey, Mom, what are we going to have for breakfast this morning? We're going to have some manna. Well, it's what we had yesterday. As a matter of fact, that's what we had for the last 15 years. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Manna. It doesn't have a great, there's two descriptions in the scriptures that I found that describes its taste, and neither one of them, one of them is like a honey wafer. I guess that's pretty good. I couldn't even imagine eating graham crackers like that all the time. It was like, we got a taste bud. We need something to eat, and they're getting tired of this. And you know what they say? In Egypt, they had leeks. They had garlic. They had spices and melons and all this stuff. And we're eating this, and here's a great comparison. They were here in the wilderness eating this that was given of God, that was everything they needed, but it was bland. It was bland because they had it as bland. It was bland. They had it all the time. You're not supposed to be in the wilderness. Folks, you're not supposed to be in the wilderness. You stay in the wilderness. This is just true. You stay in the wilderness, you're going to want leeks and garlics. After a while, that will not sustain what we're made to be. You're going to want some leeks and garlics and melons. Canaan, folks, you don't compare the wilderness with Egypt. Egypt wins. You got to compare Canaan. Canaan is where the contentment's at. See, over there, now you can say, what did Egypt have? Oh, it was spicy. Oh, it was spicy. It was hot. It had all this stuff. What does Canaan have? Oh, it flows like milk and honey. There's grapes that you have to carry on poles to say that there's so much grape. I mean, they come with pomegranates and there's fruits and there's all of these things, and Canaan wins. Give me Canaan. Canaan wins. Wilderness don't win. You know, too many people that get saved, this is just true, too many people that start out with the Lord compare that wilderness dry experience. I just never could get any more than that. And I'm just not content. I'm sorry. I can't be content with that kind of a life. I'm not content where nothing ever happens. I'm not content where there's no excitement. I'm not content where there's no flavor. I'm not content with that kind of life. And they had all of that in Egypt. And the people many times will look back to those things that are in that. Folks, you got to get in Canaan. You're going to have an experience where I give it. And this is meaningful. This works for me. I can be contented with what God is giving me in this because, no, it's not the same as the world, the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not that. It's not the hot and the spices and all that. No, but it's wholesome and it's flavorful and it's rich and it's good and it gives you everything that you want. I find serving the Lord an exciting life if you get all the way in. The comparisons, what's the difference? I told this before. Lynn and I were coming up from Oklahoma City. One time we was having a revival in Oklahoma City. We was coming up back up. We must have been staying with somebody up in the Guthrie area up that way because we come We come by the, well, we could have been at Sister Magazine's at the time, I guess. We come up by, they have an amusement park over there. And that night they was running that amusement park. And I'm not preaching against amusement parks. What I'm preaching is that we come up through there after being in a good meeting, and she looks over there and makes the comment, all Six Flags over Texas and all that, don't need any of it. No, it's because we had something come up through there, was in a good meeting, and we felt filled up, and we just no, I'm not saying anything against it, just don't want it. Just didn't need it. I'm contented. I'm totally contented. I'm satisfied. This is a good place to live. Folks, when marriages ain't satisfying, they're trouble. That's just the truth. No reason to go around it. That's the truth. If it's not satisfying, it brings up a lot of trouble. If no contentment, I'm contented to be right here. Brother Sammons used to say quite often, he said, I'm never contented with how much I'm contented with what I have, but not that I got enough of it. I'm contented with the Lord, but I want more of Him. That's a good position, but to be content, to be satisfied with that. Not looking to my flesh and to other things to try to fulfill, because when you're not contented, you're not satisfied, you will want to be. Every man, woman, and child wants to be contented. And if I may get into it, and I preface what I say always with these kind of things, with the world and its situation, Jesus loves everybody. Everybody. God's people love everybody. Lifestyle doesn't keep us from loving you. We love everybody. We love every soul. This transgender movement, which is from the devil, is feeding off of discontentment in people's lives. It's just a fact. It's feeding off of the discontentment that people have because they have nothing inside them. And they're trying to find that, which they can't find, and they're trying to do something, and after time it's starting to pay off that a lot of people that have done this transitioning and changing and all that, they come back around and say, it didn't satisfy me. I thought that it was the thing and it didn't work. And we're sitting here saying, well, we know it didn't. No, told you so, but we know it didn't. But we're here to say, to pick up the pieces if we can. We're here to say there is a contentment. There's something that you need inside you. You can't just go along this way. You've got to have something more than that. Because when you look at this old life that you have, and it's miserable and this, and it was never loved properly, and they never have the right direction in their life, and they're never taught anything, and they don't have foundation of family and home in their life, and they don't know up from down and this and that, and I don't feel right about myself, so maybe I'm a girl. Maybe that'll do it. Well, folks, you got to have something to do it. That's what the world's saying. Maybe these emotions inside me doesn't fit the man thing that I'm having, and so maybe I'm something else. I'm not contented. I'm not happy. I know I'm not satisfied. I pity them. God have mercy on this world, because it's running them. And there's plenty of people out there to try to drive it, and the devil's driving it and all that. And it's all the basis of it is the discontentment humanity has. We also live in a world to where it is more and more and more people. In my dad's day, and growing up, every once in a while somebody would flare out to wildness and get a little tattoo of initial or something on their shoulder. The guy flex it. He was on the. He's in the Navy, so he has an anchor put there, or some woman out that way maybe have a rose put on her ankle or something to that effect, and the tattoo comes in. You can't tell me that it's natural what people are doing to themselves. Young, beautiful people are tattooing themselves up the sides of their faces and down their necks, and we love everybody. They're doing this to the creation of God. God said our bodies was a temple of the Holy Ghost. They're doing this to their body. They're doing all that. You can't tell me they're content in doing that. You can't tell me they're satisfied with life and wholesome and right to do that to themselves. I don't believe it. I don't believe cutting yourself and notching yourself, and I don't see how it could be possible. I was talking to one young lady. We love everybody, but I was talking to someone, young lady at one of the drop bombs, I think it was, and had a stud through her tongue. I can't hardly stand to leave anything stuck in my mouth. Why would you put something through your tongue? You can't tell me they're satisfied with life to go through their nose and their lips and do a, why are they doing it? Because they can't find nothing. They can't find contentment. Now you say, "Oh, Brother Marty, we ain't going to go that far." Well, for one thing, you don't know how far you'll go. But when you're discontented and you realize you live one life and it's flying away and I'm not happy and the days are dragging and I don't have anything and I want something. I want it to be better than it is. I got to get something. I got to watch something. I got to see something. I got to look at something. I got to do something to entertain myself out of this thing. Paul said, "I learned how to be content." In Timothy, the sixth chapter of Timothy, about sixth verse, I think I'm looking for. Yeah, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Great gain. Godliness. Why is godliness by itself not great gain? I think godliness is great gain. Because you don't keep godliness without contentment for it. Godliness with contentment is not just gain, but it's great gain because it's what keeps the godliness. I'm godly, the godliness, I'm contented with godliness. I pursue godliness. Godliness is the thing that I should have in my life. It's meaningful and worthwhile. It's the good fruit. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. True? True? Is it also not true that we can certainly carry nothing out? We're not taking nothing out either. What's he trying to say then? Then why are you laboring yourself so hard and being so content, discontented, with trying to gain all of this world? You didn't have nothing when you got here. And you're not taking one bit of it back. So why are you wrestling so hard? Why is your mind doing that to you? Why are you so discontented about the deals and the thing? Why are you so discontented of life? Godliness with contentment is great gain, but the pursuit of this world doesn't satisfy you. Most people would tell you that gains it. Brother Mike at home worked for many, many years for Jay Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller III, an heir to the millions of the Rockefeller thing, and ask him a question. How much is enough? You know what his answer was? It was so fitting, so true. Just a little more. He was wise enough to know what it was. He never could be contented. Who is? Who does that? Says, "I aim to get. I got it. I'm done." Very few. I got to this goal. I have to have another one. I got to get another one and another one. For you brought nothing into this world, and you're certain you can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, he's talking about. It's almost impossible, if not impossible, to be content with being hungry. You can't. It's diametric opposed to each other. Hunger is a desire for something, food. There's no way that you can be hungry and contented with that, because the desire is driving. So it's impossible to be cold and not to be warm. He's dealing with the very base things here that you and I as humans, that's why it's not sin, but it's what we got to have. And he said, so with these basics, you got to eat. So with clothes and with raiment, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Is it enough? I mean, is it enough to be content for? Because this is what we're dealing with as a church, as a people. The world looks on. And when they look on and see the drive, the discontentment, when they look and see the things that they see in the world, they won't see a difference. But when they do look and see that there's a difference here, these people can be content in any situation that they're in. They can be contented. They can sit and sing the same songs. I like the image of a story that was told one time about a chapel that burned down. It was supposed to have a meeting in it. I don't remember where the story came from, but this chapel, and it burned down, and it was all done. They ended up meeting there, and the chapel was all done, so they all gathered together where the chapel was and started singing. It wasn't the building anyway. It wasn't the building anyway. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. They gathered there and they aimed to come to service. And when they got there, the building's gone. All right, the building's gone, but God's not gone. And we'll sit there and come and do what we was aiming to do to start with, because that's the gain that we're going to get anyhow. That's what it was all about to start with. So let us be content with the things that we have and the things that God has given us. There's another scripture in Hebrews. Oh, let me see. I think I got this in right. Hebrews 13. The fifth verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that statement is saying, you're going to have faith in God or not. He said he was never going to leave you or forsake you. What does that mean to you? I've told many people that scripture right there. Just the tail end of it. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He said that. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Why did he tell it in there at that time? Be content with such thing as you have. For he has said this, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Can God not see? Is his eyes blurred? Is his arm shortened? One writer said that it couldn't reach us. At what point in time do we have the right to say, I have a right to be discontented with what God's done? Well, who could claim such a thing as to say, I'm not satisfied, Lord, with what you're doing in my life? And it's been repeated, but I remember it vividly, walking out the chapel door one time, or the entryway, walking out of the entryway with the thought came to me of the Lord's expression to me, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And in my mind, I asked the question of the Lord, but Lord, wasn't there anything that you could have done to have kept me saved? And the Lord's answer was, and this happened in my mind, but the Lord said, yes, but you wouldn't have wanted that. And I went out the door saying, oh yes, I would have. Yes, I think I do. I think that's what I want. Be content for such things as you have. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. His mission is to get us to heaven, and it's our mission to be content with what God's doing. He knows how to get you there, and you don't. And that's why it's so important to be content with such things as we have, because it's the Lord that gives it. Brother Tony said, it stuck into my mind when I was a young Christian. Brother Tony said in a service one day, he said, when you're murmuring, who are you murmuring to? He said, you're not murmuring to me because I don't control anything. So when you murmur, who are you murmuring about? I'm murmuring about the Lord being not able to take care of me the way I think He should take care of me. But He said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And there may be a time in your life that you need exactly the thing that you don't want. Do you think Paul didn't wonder? I mean, Paul obviously got to the place that he said, well, he even said this, and I like to pick up on it. He said in one of those writers, he had announced himself as the Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ. Prisoner, he said. Paul the Apostle, prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in a Roman jail. He had Roman leg irons on. He didn't say, Paul the Apostle, prisoners of Rome. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome in his mind. God is able to get me in, put me in here and take me out. God's the one that done this. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come here as a messenger, and I am contented to be here. Right here where I'm at until the Lord opens the doors. Because I'm going to tell you this, and I can be a testament to this. Being discontented is a miserable life. It's just miserable to be bored and discontented about things. It's just miserable. That's not the way a Christian live life. And the world looks on and says, yeah, you say you got something, and you're looking like that, you're acting like that, you're miserable like that. I've got that much. I can do that. I don't need to go to church to be miserable and discontented. I can do that at the house. Our testimony is that we get the privilege of having the one that died for us say, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I will be with you all to the end, even the end of the world. I'll be with you to bless you and help you. Lord, help us. As Paul said, I don't know what that all means. I'm looking into it. But help us, as he said, that some place that I can say, I have learned to be content in whatever state that I'm in. God has taught me that I can be here at this time and be content. You pray for me, I won't be